You guys got your Bibles. Look with me real quick to Philippians 4. I want to show you a passage that I shared with a lot of guys, man. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Philippians 4. I want to show you a few things that will really, I think, give you some victory in the area of stress. Anybody deal with stress and anxiety? Who struggles with stress and anxiety? Okay, this is, I thought I was the only one in the world that ever messed with this, right? So, stress and anxiety. This is, I think, the best passage in the Bible on this subject. If you don't learn to deal with stress, you'll die. 80% of people in hospitals right now are there from stress-induced illnesses. 80% of people that are in hospitals are there because stress caused it. You know the number one cause for cancer is stress. Because stress pulls down your immune system. When you get stressed, your hypothalamus gland can secrete some adrenaline into your body, and that pulls down your immune system, and then you start getting sick, and you start dealing with a lot of problems. And we're in a world today where people don't know how to deal with stress, man, and stress will kill you. And so Paul, here he comes in Philippians 4 and gives us some tremendous truths on how to deal with stress and anxiety and those agonizing things. And I want you to know that the man who's writing this in Philippians 4 knows what it means to go through hardships. Anybody ever felt in life like you're the only one that has gone that bad in life? Like, man, nobody knows what problems are until they met me, man. Like you don't even know what the definition of a problem is. You look up problem in the dictionary, my face is there, you know. It's like, you may feel like that, but the guy who wrote this book went through so many hardships and trials. He had been beaten. He had been stoned. He had been shipwrecked. He swam all night in the sea one night because they didn't get to shore, the shipwrecked, and the guy went through all kinds of imprisonments. Right now in Philippians 4, he's in a prison cell in Rome. He's coming closer to the end of his life. He is suffering because he's doing what's right. It's one thing to suffer when you do what's wrong. It's another thing to suffer when you do what's right. His suffering was a result of only doing the right things. So he's gone through a lot of stuff. And he gives us some tremendous truths. And look what he says in verse 4. We're just going to walk through a few of these verses before we wrap up. Verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say what? Rejoice. Now, if a guy's sitting in a prison cell, you probably wouldn't think rejoicing is like the number one thought on his mind, right? You're like, "God, get me out of this thing." Outlook often determines outcome. Outlook often determines outcome. If I had a board up here, I would put a positive sign and a negative sign. In the middle, that's your starting point. In the middle is your situation in life. It can be positive, negatives, whatever. And then the outcome is positive or negative. Do you understand? If you start with a positive, no matter your situation, if you have a right outlook on the situation, if you rejoice in the Lord, then when you come to a situation in life, you can turn that into a positive. But if you start, man, woe is me, Eeyore mentality, no matter what happens in life, it turns negative. You show me somebody that's stressed with anxiety, they're always pessimistic. The cup is always half full. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You get real stressed, don't we get anxious and irritated and frustrated, and our relationships go down? You know why? Because everything gets negative. You come home and your spouse can be real happy, your friends can be real happy, and you're like mad. Like, "Shut up, dude. I had a bad day," and everything goes downhill, man. And we've all been there. You know what I'm talking about, man. We've been there, haven't we? So he says the first thing is to understand you can rejoice. And how often should we rejoice, he says?
Always.
And the question is, how can I rejoice always? And the answer is what you rejoice in. You can't always rejoice in your circumstance, right? Sometimes you're in a circumstance like this circumstance just stinks. I don't want to be in this. I don't want to go through this. I don't want anybody else to go through this. This is a tough thing. But I don't have to focus on my circumstance. Do you understand when you get this passage tonight and you understand this, you can literally live above your circumstance. Just like the sun is above the storm and you get high enough in the clouds, you go, I remember, I'll never forget flying. When I was 19, 20, I was flying back out to Missouri where I was going to college, and I made a quick run home and back, and there was this massive storm, and we had to circle the airport a couple times, but we were above the storm. And I mean, it was one of the most, I've flown quite a few times in my life, I've never seen anything like it. It was so thick, the cloud cover was, And it was like an ocean of clouds and the sun just gleaming. And I thought, if there is ever anything on earth that looks like heaven, this is it. I mean, you can't even hardly describe it. But when we descended into those clouds after a couple turns around it, I thought, this is going to get these. Like, the turbulence is coming on. Everybody get your seatbelt on. You may die. You know, I'm like, let's just stay up here in heaven, man. This looks real good. So we start descending down into the clouds, and it's like, and I mean, you're going down, and it's lightning crashing, and it's heavy storm. The wind's going crazy. And we barely, and the plane that I was on was like one of those that has like bike tires on it. I got a good deal on it. You know, my parents got a good deal to get me home and back cheap. And, you know, you hit that runway and it's like boom, 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 and, you know, and we about blew us off. And, but when you get above that stuff, you're literally above the circumstance. And when you learn to rejoice in the right one, you can rejoice always. And he says this, rejoice in the who? And the Lord always, and again I said rejoice. Listen, no matter what circumstance you're in, you can always rejoice in the Lord. Think about it. What's the worst possible thing that can happen to you? You die. So if you die, you know what the Lord gives you? Eternal bliss with Him. So if the worst thing happens to you, it's like I still get to rejoice in the Lord. I'm not glad because my family's going through this. I wouldn't be glad because my daughters. I wouldn't be glad because hopefully there'll be some people here tonight might be sad about it. I don't know. But, you know, those things I wouldn't be. But I could rejoice in the Lord. That God, I'm with you. That I'm not going to hell. I'm going to be with you. And you know, God wants you to have joy. And joy is not some stupid happiness. It's not ignorant happiness. Joy is a deep-seated peace and calm and smile of the soul as it looks upon life. It is an inward calm in a storm. No matter how big the storm is, I know God's greater than that storm, and I can rejoice in the Lord. So when you get into that, man, I'm stressful, anxious, just remember, man, I have the Lord, man. God is on my side. Like, I'm not doing this alone. I can be happy even when things are chaotic seemingly. You know what our problem is? We get too deep into the storm, just fly above it. Get above it. And so Steve was he's a pilot. He's flown a lot of flights, probably thousands of times, and he knows what that's like, right? Getting above there and seeing those things. The second thing we see here is this. He says in verse 5, let your moderation, that's your gentleness, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And then he says in verse 6, notice, be careful for nothing. You know what the word careful means? Anxious. So he says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, this is so key. The word careful is the Greek word merimano. It means anxious and troubled with care. Anxious and troubled with care. You know what that looks like in our life? Bills, house, car, job, relationships, da, 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 right? And we get all worried about that. And so he says, all right, don't be anxious and worried about any of that. And it's like, okay, well, that's really helpful. What do I do with it? You know, stop worrying. And I would ask a couple questions. What benefit have you ever received by allowing your mind to worry and stress out? Any benefits? Have you ever been like, man, I feel so much better after I've stressed about this? You know, as 11 o'clock at night, as I really worried about all those details, I can't believe how much better I feel from this. You know, it's helped all my relations. I get along with people better from this. We don't, do we? And so we need to realize, you know what? No benefit comes from this. So I need to stop worrying. And how do I stop worrying? The answer is, first of all, pray about all things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, turn your problems you worry about into prayers to God. Literally do this. And I'm going to tell you something. I counsel with a lot of people. I've spent thousands of hours counseling people. Like, I've done a lot. I've learned about it in college, but I have done so much more time invested with people on the ground. So like, this is like a major issue when I talk to folks about it. And here's what you need to do. Sit down tonight and write down 1, 2, 3, the top three things I worry about. And usually it's one. Usually there's that major issue. And then there's some offshoots of that. So when you get up in the morning, the first thing you do is you're like, you know what? I'm not going to worry about this today. I'm going to spend time and pray about it, though. You take it straight to the one that you can rejoice in. Rejoice in the Lord, and I take my anxieties to the one that I can rejoice in. You see what I'm saying? This is what I was anxious about. This is who I rejoice in. I need to submit this false God to the true God. See, whoever owns my fear owns my heart. And I cannot submit myself to anyone else than God. You know why the disciple Peter sank in the water? Because he made the wave bigger than Jesus. And so many times in our life, we make the storms of life bigger than the God of the storm. And so write them down. When you face a problem, you're more likely to worry about it or pray about it. Think about it. Are you more, when you face a problem, do you respond with worry or do you respond by prayer to God? Instead of allowing your mind to worry and fret, and that turns into stress, anger, headaches, tension, argument, bad attitude, pray about it. Secondly, not only turn it into a prayer, but be thankful to God about it. When you pray, turn it into a thankfulness. I can guarantee you this. This is a truism. If somebody is anxious or angry about something, they're never thankful for it. Think about any of your anxieties, your worries, things that you're anxious about, things that you're stressed about, things that you're angry about. You're not thankful for them. And so thankfulness is the unnatural response of the soul in obedience to God. And when you do what is not natural, you'll get what's not natural. When you do what's not natural, you'll get what's supernatural, which is what we'll find here in a moment in verse 7. And let me say this as well. Don't miss this. This is maybe another tier of like understanding of this. When you can be thankful for everything, you can accept God's sovereignty. You can accept the sovereignty of God when you can learn to be thankful for everything. And I'll say it like this. If there's things in my life I cannot be thankful for, what I'm telling God is, God, you don't know how to control things. I can't accept life. I will not be happy until everything arranges in the way that I want it to arrange. Until everything in my life comes to be right now, in this timing, in my way, in my thoughts, like I want it to be. There's a couple problems with that. Number one, I don't have the power to pull it off. So I'll live all my life angry and anxious. You see what I'm saying? I don't have the wisdom to know if it's even best for me either. If I get my way, it may jack me up for life. Amen? Anybody ever not got your way and now you look back and you're like, praise God, I didn't get my way. Yeah. So we need to realize, you know what? God, I can be thankful because God is He is all wise, he's a couple things. He's all knowing, which means He knows everything. Secondly, He's all wise, which means He knows what is best for us. So He has all the information, and He has the wisdom to know what will bring the best result in our life. We don't have either. So we're like limited knowledge, a little bit of wisdom. God has all knowledge, all wisdom, so we can trust Him, and we can be thankful. So when you take something, you say, well, let me ask you a question, Josh. How can I be thankful that my daughter fell off a thing and broke her arm? And how can I be, you know, a couple weeks ago, you know how I can be thankful? Because now I can turn to God and say, God, I'm going to teach my daughter how to pray and trust you. I can thank you that it wouldn't broken worse than it could have been, though she broke both those bones and her hand was sitting up a couple weeks ago, and a little six-year-old girl. And maybe in your life you're going through some real tragic thing. How can I be thankful? You know what? Even now, Mike can look back and say, you know what, God, though the horror and the sin and the tragedy of that happened at 7 years old, I'm thankful that you've brought me to the place I am now, that you're allowing me to grow through this. And God, I'm thankful that you can redeem that situation. Now I can minister to other people who may have gone down that same road, and even on a Friday night speak truth to a crowd of people who may some be struggling with those same kind of things. And God can use my testimony. Thank you, God. I'm not glad that that situation happened, but I'm glad for what you can use it from. You see, amen, isn't God good? And we can take anything in life like that. I heard a testimony of a prostitute a while back, and she was saying how, praise God for what God had allowed her to go through. She, you know, God never brought the sins into her life and all the pain and all that stuff, but He redeemed her out of that, and she is so thankful of her past that she can now use to be a testimony and a witness for the grace of God. So tonight, the other way you can do it is, I'm going to be bitter the rest of my life at this. I'm going to be angry. I'm going to be owned by it. I don't have the power to change it. I don't even know what's best for me. And we'll be frustrated and in bondage to the situation. Or we can take it to God and He can set us free from it. I mean, it's a totally different life, man. It's freedom. It's inward freedom. So be thankful to God. And the result, what happens if I do this? Look at verse 7. You know, this is awesome. If you do that unnatural thing in verse 6 that like nobody does, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. That means the peace of God which doesn't make any earthly sense. Shall keep. That word keep is a Greek word that means it will guard your mind like a soldier. It's a military term. It shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When I take the stress, anxieties, and worries, I turn all that over to God and I praise Him for it. Recognize, God, You're in control. I can praise You through all this. God says, I'm going to make My peace like a soldier around your mind, and it's going to guard your mind from any of this stress and anxiety and all that worry. It's going to guard your mind, man. If you can wake up in the morning and turn those into thankful prayers, that's what God will give you. I'm like, God, I want some of that. I want that. It will change your life when you wake up every day rejoicing in the Lord. First thing, God, You are so good. I praise God for who You are. You have saved me. You've redeemed me. You've given me children. You give me wife. You give me all these things. God, I'm alive today. I'm breathing. I got my mind. Lord, thank You for my past. I know I've gone through some hardships. You've never left me. I failed You so many times, but You have redeemed even the nasty stuff. And You can use that even today. And God, You've given me victory over the enemy. I mean, just on and on. You're just so thankful. You get consumed with that, and you're like, okay, I start off with a big old fat Jesus positive in the morning. Satan can hit me with a big negative, but I'm like, praise God. I'm not even going to worry about it. I was waiting on a good negative on the day. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? You ever have them negative people? Cup's half full. You're going to drink the rest of that? It's like, you know, and you can take that and be like, you know what? And you start rubbing off on them. Isn't it a blessing being around people that just have the joy in their heart? It's exhausting when you're always around Eeyores, right? How you doing? Well, and there's times where people, we all get that way, and men, we need somebody to pour our hearts out to. We understand that, but you don't want to do that like 100 times in a row. Amen. Oh, I'm bad. I'm not doing good. I've had a bad week. You've had a bad 52 weeks. Have a good week for once. Do something crazy. Right? Let me give you a couple of other things. We're going to wrap this down. Look at verse 8. This is important. Now here's what you'll do. You'll wake up in the morning. You'll be like, Josh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to thank God for this. I'm going to start, you know, writing those things down. I'm going to turn them into praises. But then, man, you know, 2 o'clock rolled around, and man, I woke up next, and you're going to go through struggles. Look at what verse 8 says. You don't stop at verse 7. Verse 8, Paul's not done. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is pure, what's lovely, what's of good report, what's virtuous, whatever is worthy of praise, he said, think on these things. So what you need to do is you need to change your thinking. My desire at this point is to have not get into a debate about this. You know, is addiction a disease, or is it a moral issue? The Bible calls it a sin. The reason the world calls it a disease is because the psychological world and the medical world does not believe in sin. It's just important. Most people never hear this, but they don't believe in sin, so they have to term this malfunction as something, and they label it as a disease. And if you talk to a neurologist who studies the brain, they would tell you as you go in long-term addiction, your brain actually modifies, your brain is pliable, so you modify into those things. That's why triggers, anybody heard the word triggers? And those things will trigger you to go back and use. But as you get clean and do the right things, and 81 days, as you continue that, your brain literally modifies back. Amen. It literally, physically, neurologists would tell you, your brain changes on the inside. The main reason they call it a disease, because it modifies your brain, but any habit you do in life, your brain modifies. So you know what the Bible says? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what, Tom? By renewing of the mind. You think God knows neurology? You think He understands the brain, the cranium? You think He knows this? He says, if you want to change, you want to overcome the world, renew your mind. You know what Ephesians 2, 22 through 24 says? Put off the old man, renew the mind, and then put on the new man. So you got to renew your mind. You got to change your brain. You know how you do that? I can tell you. You pick a book up that is true, honest, pure, just, lovely, virtuous, all the right things. You start filling your mind up with this stuff, And I'm going to tell you something. As you change on the inside, it's like it just comes out. As he said earlier, he said 95% of the change has been on the inside. Amen. It just, as you change the inside of a person, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, It talks about guarding your heart, because out of your heart are the issues of life. So what, and listen, that's why you can't fill your mind. I had a guy the other day, he was leaving on Friday night. He said, man, I listen to some crap music. Talks about sex and drugs and all this stuff. And he's like, I need to quit listening to it. I was like, yeah, man, you're right. That's awesome that you got a hold of that thought. Because when I was young and I was always getting in fights, I remember I fought my neighbor, the same guy, just one neighbor, 7 times. In one summer. I mean, this is just one of the guys that I fight. I was fighting all the time. It's just crazy. But I was listening to raging music, man. Yeah. What are you looking at, man? You know, bam, you know, you just go right at it again. It's just stupid. It's like, all right, you won 3, I won 4, I'm up 1, you know, let's go again. It's like, let's play golf, man. This ain't worth it. Anybody know what I'm talking about after worth it? It's just like, it ain't worth it. Even if I win, it hurts. It's stupid stuff. But as I think on wrong things, as I watch wrong things, you know, you begin to act out wrong things. So that's why being around church, being around positive man, being around the Word of God, filling your heart up, doing those things, and it changes. Think on the right things. Look at verse 9, a couple last things. Verse 9 says, those things, I love this, Paul says, which you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. And the God of what? Peace shall be with you. Now look what he says in verse 9 again. The things you've learned, you've received them, you heard and seen in me, I want you to do that. You know what he's saying? I was your organic teacher. I'm in prison now, but everything you saw of me, I was a living example for you. You know what I believe verse 9 is? This is the idea of being a mentor. This is the idea of a disciple and a discipler. This is what a sponsor and a sponsee is. This is what we do in our church with mentorship. You need a mentor is what I'm trying to say. Verse 9, so how do I stay with victory over anxiety? How do I stay? You know what you do sometimes as you're young and your mind is still weak and your faith is still so new? You need to make sure you got some people that have ran the race a little bit further down the road that you can call up and say, man, I just need to talk for a minute. And you know what? As I learn from them, receive from them, hear and see from them, and I do those things, God's peace will be with me. I need, you know what, if Paul was a guy in the church, man, I would want Paul to be my mentor.
Right.
You right? Is that what I'm saying? And so if you need a mentor tonight, I want you to come up to us after service and let me know, and we'll have men and women up front. If you're one of our mentors, come up front and just come up to them and say, man, I need a lady I need to start meeting with. We have ladies that will come meet with you. They've been in drug recovery for years, and they can give you some wisdom, man. You need that. If you're a guy, same thing. So verse 9, have a mentor. I would ask myself this tonight if I'm here. Am I teachable? Do I have a teachable spirit? Am I willing to ask more questions, or do I need to talk? Like, learn to listen and receive and ask questions from people. Number 5, last couple things. I've said that a couple times. That's all. Number 5. Look what he says in verse number 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. He says, your care of me hath flourished. He said, you were careful, you lacked opportunity. See, these saints at Philippi, they were wanting to help Paul, but he's in prison. They can't help him. He says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of one. I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be what? You know what a fifth truth is? We need to learn to be content in any situation. I can be content. He says in verse 12, I know how to be abased. I know how to be brought low. I know how to be brought high, that word abound. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed to be full, to be hungry, to abound in suffering. I can handle anything the world throws at me, is what he's saying. I know how to do things well. I know how to go through hardships. I know how to starve. I know how to have plenty. He says, I can handle it. I can handle it. You know, we need to, and what allows me to be content is, again, thankfulness, rejoicing in the Lord, focusing on Him. Listen, Can you be content without that relationship in life? Can you be content without that human being? I need that girl, or I can't live. I need that guy, or I can't live, or I can't. You know, I need that job, or I need that money. I need this material thing. We need to learn that. You know what? God is the only one I can't live without. He's God. I need to. And so, if I always have Him, I can be content in any situation. And notice what He says in verse 12. He said, I have learned to be content in verse 11. You know what? We have to learn to be content sometimes. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? You know what we'll do? You'll do this tomorrow, like me. We'll start complaining about something. We'll start griping. We'll be like, oh, man, I preached on that yesterday. And you'll think, oh, Josh preached on that yesterday. We'll probably do it at the same time, about 2 o'clock tomorrow, you know. So, no, but we'll have those moments. You know what we need to do is say, you know what, God, help me to be content. Help me to be thankful for what I have right now. Because maybe you've brought this difficult situation in my life because you want to help me grow.
Right.
So how do we do all this? How do I pull all of this off? How do I make all this happen? How do I rejoice in the Lord? How do I not worry? How do I be thankful and have God's peace and dwell on the right things, have a right mentor, be content? You know how you do it? Look at verse 13. This is the fuel. I can do all things. Read it with me. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. How many things can you do? All things through who? Through Christ. What's He do for you? He strengthens me. So when I get up in the morning, He's the one who strengthens me and allows me to do these things. Can I bring it into Mike's testimony once again? Leaves Vanessa heading home, and a boyfriend, old boyfriend, shows up, starts talking to her, and his flesh is like, I'd like to beat this guy up at first. You know, that's our normal fleshly response. And then the Holy Spirit says, no, He needs me. And so the physical response could have got him, could have caused great damage in his life. But as he said, you know what, I got a new master now. And God took a hold of his heart. And in turn, he prayed for who his enemy would be. And didn't Jesus say, pray for your enemies? And as you respond unnaturally, you get what's not natural, which is peace. Which is peace. Is that easy to do? It's not, but I tell you, your flesh tells you it's not easy, but your spirit's like, do it, do the right thing. So tonight, listen, you say, how do I get this life? You get it through Jesus Christ. You get it through Jesus Christ. I just want you to know there is a God in heaven that knows your name tonight. He knows everything you've ever said, done, thought, acted on, and He loves you still. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible calls Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God literally came down to the earth in human flesh, died on the cross for our sins. When I die on my own, I would go to hell, according to the Bible. I'm not good enough to go to heaven. Preaching doesn't get me there. Being a good person doesn't get me there. I can't go to heaven on my own. The Bible tells us we've all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory. Sin is breaking God's laws. If you and I sin 3 times a day, we're gonna have over 1,000 sins this year. And so we sin a lot. And so when you stand before God, the Bible says you and I would be guilty before God, and even all liars would end up in the lake of fire, according to the Bible. Revelation 20:15 says, the Bible says that if your name is not found written in the book of life, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus' disciples one day, they said, Jesus, we're so glad the demons are subject unto us. He said, don't be glad the demons are subject to you. Be glad your names are written in the book of life. And so that's what it is. How do I get my name in God's book? How do I get my sins forgiven? How do I know if I can get to heaven? The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you would believe on Him, you would not perish. You wouldn't go to hell. You would have everlasting life. Mike did that a couple months ago, gave his life to Christ, and man, God has changed his life. He can do that for you tonight if you truly surrender your life to Him. Amen. If you would stand with me tonight.